We're wrapping up this exploration of appearances of Jesus after the resurrection. You know, a few weeks ago, we celebrated Easter, and I've been talking about how it's been good to linger a little bit on Easter. The resurrection happens, and often we just move on. But if you look at John 20, the resurrection is accounted there. There is a whole other chapter that talks about these three different times where Jesus appears to his disciples. And so we have explored these three different times. We did them out of order. The first one was doubting Thomas. That's what we looked at the week after Easter, where Thomas had to feel the wounds of Jesus to believe and to see to believe. And then we looked at the account where they were out fishing and Jesus shows up on the shore and does an amazing thing for them, providing the fish. Last week, we looked at the third appearance, which was actually the first. I kind of skipped over that at first. And so this was right after the resurrection when Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit on them. They're in this room afraid, and rightly so. The authorities, they think, are going to be coming after them. And so they are here in a room locked down. And we looked at that last week. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Do not fear. And then he breathes the Holy Spirit on them. Pretty amazing thing that happens there. And so today what we're going to do is look at what happens after the third appearance. You might remember that the disciples had been fishing all night long and nothing was happening. We all can identify with that if we tried fishing and we're not very good at it. Or even if you're good at fishing, there's times that you just don't catch much. They've been doing it and Jesus shows up early in the morning and he tells them to cast their net on the right side of the boat. And when they do, 153 fish come into the net. Large fish are caught. It's kind of amazing that the text tells us the exact number, right? 153, that odd number. 153 fish are caught. Jesus not only provides the fish, but he doesn't stop there. He invites them to come ashore, and you'll notice there in John chapter 21 where he serves the fish to them on a charcoal fire, and he also has bread for them. You can kind of picture the scene, as we talked about, just sitting on the shore with this nice fire and fish and bread that Jesus has prepared. And so that brings us to what we're going to look at, which Chris just read, where they finished breakfast now. And they're kind of doing what you do after a meal. They're just kind of hanging out there. And we see this scene where Jesus is going to talk to Peter here. The story is told of a very wealthy man who lost his wife when his only child was very young. And a housekeeper came into their home to help him raise his young child. And it's a sad story because when he came of age, his only son, the son died as well. So the man had no other relatives, and he was trying to figure out what to do with all of his wealth. He had a lot of money and assets, but he had just was heartbroken over what happened. Well, soon after that, this man died. And so they were trying to figure out where does all this money go, because there was no apparent will that they could find anywhere. So most likely it was going to go over to the state since they couldn't find a will. And so they had an estate sale. They had everything there in the house as they were going to be selling all his belongings and his personal things at the mansion that he lived in. But the old housekeeper who had brought this young boy up, did I mention there was a housekeeper that came early on? I might have forgotten to tell you about that. There was a housekeeper that came to care, maybe I mentioned it, for this young boy. And she loved him so deeply. And so she wanted to come to the sale, mainly because there was a picture of this young boy that she wanted to buy. She couldn't buy the expensive rugs. She couldn't buy all the other furniture that was in the house. But she had her eye on this picture of this young boy on the wall, and she loved the boy. He had become like a son to her. No relation, but yet he was like a son. And so when the picture came to be sold, the lady bid on it, and in reality, nobody else wanted this picture. It was kind of an average picture, you know, there was nothing special about it, but to her, it meant everything, and she bought it for a very low price. And she took it home with her, And one day she decided to clean it, and she took the picture off, took the glass out to clean it. And while she was doing that, she noticed that there was these papers that fell out. And it turned out it was the will that this man had made. And he basically said, told his lawyer to this is what he was going to do. And whoever bought this picture of his son would get all of his wealth. And so later on, a lawyer said to this woman, "I guess you've fallen on your feet this time. The man has left all the wealth to you." He wanted this all to go to the one who loved his son enough to buy the picture. It's an amazing thing. Fact is, God will do anything for those who love his son. This man loved his son so much, he said, "Whoever buys this, I want to give them everything." So God will do anything for those who love his son. This is very true. But I also want to suggest another truth as well. And that is that those who love his son, Jesus, will do anything for him. If we really love God's son, Jesus, we also will do anything for him. And my main truth that I want to share this morning and flesh out from this passage is this. And that is that love for Jesus is our motivation for the Christian life and in following Christ. Love for Jesus has to be our motivation for the Christian life. It's the foundation of everything that we do. Do you see it here in this passage? Notice where Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And the first time he actually says, "Do you love me more than these?" He's probably referring to the other disciples. But this three times is significant, right? If you know the story of Peter, because three was the number of times that he denied Jesus before he was crucified. And so now Jesus asked Peter three different times, "Do you love me?" What's going on here is that Jesus is reinstating Peter, who was in the depth of despair after denying his Lord three times. And now Jesus comes to him and says, three times, "Do you love me?" So there's a similarity there. But there's another similarity that you might not easily catch. Do you remember where he denied him the night of his crucifixion? It was around a charcoal fire. John 18:18 tells us that. Where are they at now? They're around a charcoal fire. And here, Peter had just eaten a meal that Jesus has cooked for them. And so isn't that kind of fascinating? He denied Jesus three times, but he also denied him around a fire. And now, Jesus three times asks him, "Do you love me?" And sure enough, they're around a charcoal fire. Coincidence? I don't think so. It also would have been easier for Jesus to ask Peter, "Do you promise not to fail me again?" You know, why does Jesus ask, "Do you love me?" You can think about it in our relationships with one another. If someone were to let us down, we might likely, as we're trying to patch things up, say something like, "Do you promise never to do that again? You know, please don't do that again. Can you promise me that?" We often keep things on the behavioral level in our relationships. "You won't do that again, right? Promise me that." But what is Jesus doing here? Jesus is going deeper. He's going below the behavioral level, and he's asking Peter, "Do you love me?" The gospel always digs deeper below the surface to our hearts and motivations. You know, we like to keep things on the outer surface. But the gospel digs deep. It gets to our motivations of why we do what we do. And that is what Jesus is doing here. He's digging deeper and asking Peter, "Do you love me?" Jesus is more jealous for our love than zealous for our works. He wants our hearts. He wants us to love him. He knew that Peter would fail again, right? Peter was not a perfect man, just like we are not perfect men and women. He is going to fail him again at some point. But he wants to know, "Peter, do you love me? Do I have your heart above everything else? I know you're going to fail again, Peter, but do you love me?" So how does Jesus respond each time to Peter's answer of how he loves Jesus? You see it where he says, "Feed," or "take care of my sheep," or "lambs." The text tells us that Peter was grieved when Jesus asked it the third time. You might be wondering, why was he grieved? Was it just because he was annoyed that Jesus was asking it three times? Maybe. But there seems to be something deeper here going on as well of why he's grieved the third time. One commentator says that Peter was grieved does not mean that he was offended at the Lord because he repeated his question, but it signifies that he was touched to the quick, was deeply sorrowful as he recalled his threefold denial. He says it is the parallel with his weeping bitterly in Luke 22:62. This being grieved evidenced his perfect contrition. So this commentator makes the connection with Luke 22 when Peter grieved after denying him three times, where now it's almost as if it's hitting Peter what Jesus is doing here. It's not lost on him that, oh my goodness, he's now asking me the third time, do you love me? And it's hitting him that Jesus is playing on this three times that he denied him. There's a footnote in the Gospel Transformation Bible, which I think is helpful. It says this. It says, gospel surgery is free, but not always easy. Grace produces redemptive pain, not punitive pain. But pain is still painful. The gospel brings an end to all deadening worldly grief. But the gospel is the beginning of enlivening godly grief. The law condemns, the gospel convicts. The law creates self-centered tears. The gospel creates God-centered tears. Now, I don't want to pit the law and gospel against each other too much here, but there's just this idea that often when we're confronted with doing wrong, you know, the law tells us what we've done wrong. If we keep it there, often our contrition is just that we're sorry we got caught. Have you ever been there where it's been yourself or one of your kids? Or you've seen somebody where you're thinking, I'm not so sure. Are they really sorry for what they did? Maybe it's a politician. Are they really sorry for what they did? Or are they just sorry they got caught? What is going on here with their grief? You can think about it. I've mentioned this before. The difference between Peter's grief and repentance and Judas's. You know, Judas betrayed Jesus, but his sorrow was godless sorrow. It was worldly sorrow. It led to death. He killed himself. He jumped off a cliff. So Judas was sorry for what he did, but it didn't lead to redemption. He despaired. And so this is in other places where, you know, Scripture talks about worldly sorrow leads to death. This was the case for Judas. It did not lead to restoration. But with Peter, there's this idea that he really understands what he has done and he's sorry for it. He's grieving, but there's a sense of restoration here that Jesus is restoring him. There's nothing more dear to Christ than his children when we are really sorry for what we've done, and that's what is happening here. There's also nothing more dear to Christ than his blood-bought lambs whom he died for. Notice the same Peter, who denied him three times, he's now giving responsibility to care for his sheep. He's saying, I know you messed up, Peter, but I'm calling you to feed my sheep, to care for my sheep, the people of God. What grace. I mean, think about that. Jesus has just denied his Lord at the most inopportune time, the pinnacle of what was going on. He failed. And now Jesus is saying, I want you to feed my sheep. And we're going to see later that Peter became a lion of the faith, preaching a fiery, spirit-filled sermon where 3,000 came to know Christ at Pentecost. So his calling now would be to pour his life into feeding Jesus' sheep, to caring for the church. And this is what Peter is going to do in the rest of his life, as he was a huge leader in the early church. So this very one that denied Jesus, he is now going to be the one who shows tremendous courage. And he is going to be standing up for his Lord the rest of his life. Not perfectly, of course, but he is going to devote his whole life caring and feeding for his sheep in the church. And so that the first thing that I've just shared is the result of us loving Jesus. It means, number one, that we're going to feed and care for his sheep. That's the first result of loving Jesus with our whole heart. We're going to feed his sheep just as Peter did. We're going to be involved in God's church. We're going to care about his lambs. We're going to care about one another in the church. And we see that with Peter, the call of that. Number two, love for Jesus means that even pain is going to come into our lives. This is the part I don't like very much. In verses 18 to 19 then, he says, this he said to show what kind of death he was going to glorify God. I'm going to stretch out your hands. Verse 18, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And so he's foreshadowing the kind of death that Peter is going to die here in verses 18 and 19. And so it's an amazing thing that's going on here where his reinstating means that he's going to love God's people, but also there's going to be pain. And I think much of modern Christianity shuns suffering. You know, if you were to look at a lot of the books that are the bestsellers in the Christian bookstore, we don't like suffering very much. We don't like that discipleship plan. We want to be free from that. But Peter, Paul, the apostle, the saints, the martyrs down through the ages, they went through incredible hardship in following Jesus and suffering for the gospel. That's not all of the Christian life. We don't want to be people that walk around and say, oh, boy, this Christian life is so horrible. It's all pain and suffering. That's not attractive. There's joy in following Jesus, you know, and there's untold benefits of doing that. So it's not the whole story, but it's part of it. Jesus said, pick up your cross and carry it. Follow me. Pick up your cross and follow me. This is part of what following Jesus and loving him means. We count it all joy, and we don't run from pain, even though in our humanity we want to. So Jesus has just restored Peter, and what does he tell him? He basically says, good news, Peter, you're going to be a martyr for the faith. It doesn't seem like a very good discipleship plan, does it? this is going to be the end all of your life. But Peter is going to sign up for it because he knows it is the best way. And I think that's so true for each of our lives. The Christian life is not the easiest way we could go. You could be at home this morning, sleeping in, reading the newspaper. Does anybody read the newspaper anymore? Maybe some people do. Reading the newspaper online, whatever that looks like. Watching your favorite show on Netflix. That would be so much easier, wouldn't it? Than serving God. How much time would be freed up in our schedule to just live our lives where we're not serving God? They would free up a lot of time. And sometimes it can seem attractive, right? When you get tired, to think, wow, why am I doing this? But I think we always have to come back to this. We're doing this because Jesus has called us. We're doing it for because of our love for him. That has to be the motivation for our Christian life. But it is going to involve at times denying ourselves, picking up our cross and following him. Peter is going to have his hands stretched out and be crucified upside down, as tradition says. He's going to be crucified for his Savior. It's not a discipleship program that sells very well, right? but yet, the early church father Eusebius wrote that Peter seems to have preached in Pontus and Galatia and Bithynia, Cappadocia and Asia to the Jews of the dispersion. And then it says, at last, having come to Rome, he was crucified head downward, for so he himself had asked to suffer. Tradition says that Peter said, I'm not worthy to be crucified right side up like my Lord. And so he was crucified upside down. Pretty amazing. In reality, most of us, we're not going to be required to go down that discipleship path, thankfully. But yet, we have to ask the question, would I be willing to? Is the gospel that precious to me that I would die that way for my Savior? Now, that's a tough thing to think about, but it's this reality that there is a cost to following Jesus, but it's worth it. The crowds, what did the crowds start doing when Jesus started teaching some of the tougher teachings? It said they started to thin out a little bit. And I think that's insightful because there's always this sense of there's this call to follow Jesus and things are going to get difficult. Even today, you know, people will say they're a Christian and go to church when it's convenient, but it's so easy to not have that kind of discipleship and following Jesus. How many people say, well, I love Jesus. I'm a Christian. But you get a little pain and suffering in their lives or just even not. And there's not a commitment to following Jesus in that way. And so this is what Jesus calls us to. So right after Jesus gives the prediction about Peter's death, what does he say? He says, follow me. Peter, follow me. This is going to be an all life-encompassing calling. you need to follow me now. Are we willing to follow Jesus that way, no matter where he sends us? Is our love for him that strong and real? So that's the second thing I've talked about. Love for Jesus means we're going to be willing to have pain in our lives. Courtney and I have had conversations just about ministry in general, but just life in general, that following Jesus is constantly about denying ourselves. It's that dying to ourselves daily. And so maybe you've had those conversations as well. I hope you have, with your kids, with one another, of just the cost of discipleship, that there is a dying to ourselves that comes when we follow Christ. And he wants that because it's the way to true life and fulfillment, even though it's not easy at times. Are we willing to follow Jesus into that? Is our love for him that strong? I want to suggest one more thing that love for Jesus means. This one might sound familiar because I talked about it a little bit at the start of the year in one of my sermons about the fact that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus as we follow him. So there's a couple of these verses that we looked at the beginning of January as kind of a call into the new year. So it'll be a little review. Or if you're like me, I don't remember what I preached 3 months ago. So it might be fresh and new. But there's this idea in verses 20 to 23 where it says, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at the table, it says, close to him. And he said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this guy? Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. And then it says the saying spread that he wasn't going to die, which was a rumor that wasn't true. We can talk about that, how things get taken out of context, that rumors get started. But basically, Peter has just been reinstated by Jesus. And he says, follow me. And what's the first thing that Peter does after that? He says, hey, look, what about John? What about him, Lord? At first glance, it seems that Peter may be concerned about his friend, but in reality, he has this sense of he's looking and worrying about someone else. And Jesus says, you know, what's it to you? If I want him to remain alive until I return, it's none of your business, Peter. So Peter is caught up in comparing his life, his calling, his path to someone else. And we talked about a few months ago how we are so prone to that. We want to look at others' paths. So-and-so has it so much easier than me. Why is their life so easy? Why are you calling me to this, Lord? Have you ever had those conversations or those thoughts to yourself? Why are you calling me down this path? I don't want this. And so we can look at others and become jealous or just think that they have an easier life. And often we don't see the things that they're dealing with that are just as difficult. But we want to think that their life is easier. What about them? And Jesus says, don't worry about them. Keep your eyes on me as you follow me. And so the same can be said for us, an easy application of this, that we have to keep our eyes on Jesus as we follow him. We each have a unique path that Christ has called us down. It's going to be different than others, but yet Jesus says, keep your eyes on me and follow me. And so we can identify, I know I can, with that reality here of what's going on. We're tempted to compare ourselves with others. And essentially, a paraphrase of what Jesus is saying to Peter is something like, mind your own business. What I'm going to do in John's life has nothing to do with you. Stop worrying about him, and you follow me, Peter. It's a strong rebuke here that Jesus is giving him. And so he's telling him to keep his focus on him and others. I talked about as well the last time about how this is so hard for us today, especially with social media and Facebook and Instagram. Especially our kids. We have those conversations with our own kids. We can always see what someone else is doing, right? There's never a time that we can't see another friend, their location or something they're doing. And sometimes it means we feel left out because maybe we weren't invited to go do that or whatever it is. We just live in this strange time where we have access to one another's lives like we never have. And I don't think it's always a good thing. It causes us to do this very thing that Peter's doing. What about that guy? I wish I had their life. And so our kids especially, but even us as parents, we can be comparing ourselves with others. So I'd invite you to think about that. What is social media bringing out in your heart? daily? Are you using it in a positive way, which we can? We can use it in a redemptive way. Or are we using it as just something that's always making us depressed or bringing us down, comparing ourselves with others? I think that's an application for our time, because we can curate our lives to look so awesome on Facebook or Instagram, but often it's just not true. It's not the true, the real, the whole story, right? We can project a certain image. So I'd invite you to think about that. How is social media a detriment in your life that's just bringing you down, depressing you at times? And so Peter is worried about John in a way that's not productive. His nosiness into his fate is something that's taking Peter's eyes off of Jesus. And so we need to think about that as well in our lives. So we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, the unique path that he has for all of us. And that's my encouragement to you. It's my encouragement to myself as well. Follow me, Jesus says. So I mentioned at the start of the message, as we bring things to a close, mentioned at the start that love for Jesus is the motivation for the Christian life and following him. I hope that you have that motivation, that's what gets you up in the morning, is love for Jesus. I hope that's what got you up this morning to come to church, that it isn't just a sense of duty only. Now, at times, that's what the Christian life is. We have duty. We do things even when we don't feel like it, right? And that has its place. But is our motivation, is your motivation, love for Jesus? Is it what gets you up in the morning, serving him and whatever he's called you to do? That has to be the motivation for our lives. And so Jesus hones in on that with Peter. He says, do you love me? Three times, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And so if we love Jesus, we're going to care for one another. We're going to serve the Lord in his church. We're going to care about his lambs. We're going to care about his sheep. So maybe one application for us is that if we love Jesus, that means that we're going to serve in his church. We're going to love one another. We're going to care for his sheep. That's you and I. Now, some do it as elders. Some do it as deacons. Some do it in, we all do it in serving in the church, feeding God's sheep, caring for one another. And so we are called to do that. Number two, we're called, if we love him, to places of suffering where it's difficult. But we're also called to keep our eyes on him as we follow him. And you know what? We all fall short. We're all like Peter in that we don't do it perfectly. We're all going to blow it at times. And we're all going to know that we fall short. And I love part of the story that's just so profound is that Jesus is a God of grace, right? He reinstates Peter. He says, I know you blew it, but I'm going to give you a second chance. I think we need to hear that. How often do we feel like that we have blown it one too many times? God can never use me. How can you use me, Lord? But yet he wants to. He wants to restore us. So maybe that's the place where you're at right now, a place of defeat, where you think, how can God use me? Know that Jesus can. He can restore us. He's a God of grace and mercy. I'm so thankful for that. But do we love him with all of our heart? That's the call for you and I. Just an amazing story that we've been looking at here with Peter. He has a godly sorrow. And now Peter is going to go and give the rest of his life serving Jesus. May we do that as well. Not perfectly. We're going to fall. We're going to need to be restored at times. But we can know that we have a Savior that loves us deeply. What a Savior. What a Savior. He is so kind. May you know that kindness and grace of Jesus this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for just the story that we see here in John chapter 21 of your provision of Jesus, providing the fish, providing the meal, but now providing restoration for Peter, who is going to serve his Lord out of love, and he restores him. Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you that there is always a second chance with you. You're a God of grace and a God of mercy. And Lord, for anyone here this morning who needs to hear that, may they know your encouragement through your Holy Spirit to know that you're not done with them, that you can continue to use each one of us for your glory and for your purposes. Lord, I pray that you would help us to love one another, to love your sheep, to follow you out of love, even in pain, when things get difficult, and even when it calls us down roads that we don't want to go. Lord, help us to be faithful as we follow you, to keep our eyes on you, just as you told Peter, and the calling that you have for each one of us. Lord, we thank you for your kindness and your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.